Good to be here. Good to see everybody out. The next 6 weeks, is that right?
6 weeks, yeah.
6 weeks. Nate and I are switching off each week, and we're doing character studies. In other words, we're taking someone from the Bible and preaching a message on them, what we can learn from them individually. So I don't know if we're jumping. I'm in the Old Testament. I'm not too sure what Nate's doing.
I'll be in the Old Testament as well.
Old Testament. We're oldies but goodies today, all throughout the next 6 weeks. We're going to look today at one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. And he's probably my favorite character because of one verse, although he has lots of others. And that verse is Ezra 7:10. Now, if you want to, go ahead and turn to your Bibles or flip to it, to Ezra chapter 7, because that's where we'll be at today. Ezra, if you want some background, Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. They were both leaders in Israel after the return from the Babylonian captivity. This return of the Jews from their captivity took place in three separate waves of people who returned. The first wave from Babylon back to Israel consisted of almost 50,000 people. They came back under the leadership of Zerubbabel. They came back to rebuild the temple. And if you look at Ezra chapters 1 through 6, that's the history of what happened. The second wave was a much smaller number, about 1,700. They came back under the leadership of Ezra, who wrote the book of Ezra, of course. He came back to rebuild and revive the spiritual condition of the people because it had deteriorated. I don't know if it was ever there in the first place, but that was his main purpose. And you find that recorded in Ezra chapter 7 through 10. The third wave came back with Nehemiah. He came back and built the walls around the city. And you find, of course, that recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Now, about 60 years after the temple was rebuilt with the first group, that's when Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, appointed Ezra to lead the second group of Jews to Judah and provided him with money and supplies to beautify the temple. They left captivity. They traveled approximately 900 miles from Shushan, the capital, to Jerusalem. Their journey lasted 4 months. He left in the spring, and he finally got there in late summer. 900 miles. It's a long ways to go. Now, at this time frame, we need to realize, too, that it's the era of the prophets, of just the minor prophets. In fact, the minor prophets, we would call them Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They were the last of the prophets in that big gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Isaiah and Jeremiah are out of the picture. They're already gone. They've already died. This is the latter end. But even though the prophets were coming to an end, you find a lot of religious leaders that stood up to have a leadership position. That's where Nehemiah and that's where Ezra came into play. And we need to remember, too, that all of these who returned to Babylon were probably born in Babylon. They had only heard about Israel from maybe their parents, maybe their grandparents, because the Babylonian captivity was 70 years. After the 70 years, then you had the first return. So all of these people who went back, and 5,000 is not a big number, considering how many people were in captivity in Babylon. So even though the temple had been rebuilt, it was all rebuilt by people who did not have a memory of hardly anything Jewish. The word Ezra means helper. He was a priest, the son of Zerahiah. You find that in chapter 7, 1 through 5. He came from a long line of priests going all the way back to Aaron himself, the first high priest. He was also a scribe. He was skilled in the law of the Lord. You find that in chapter 7 too. Scribes copied scripture, also studied and interpreted it. They are sometimes called lawyers in the New Testament. As you follow what we know of his life, we find that he was a very godly man. In this one verse, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, we get a glimpse of where his heart was. I presume that's why he's one of my favorite prophets. Plus, it's a simple verse that has always constantly challenged my life. And Ezra 7:10, if you're there, King James words it this way: "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Let me read that again. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." This verse reveals to us the spiritual maturity, the mind frame that Ezra had in his life. Shows us his heart, shows us his soul. And it's a verse that should challenge us today in the lives that we live. It's a verse that should be a reality. Okay, the first part of that verse: "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." He prepared his heart. That word "prepared" means to establish, to fix, to apply, to stable. It implies a different effort, a definite, deliberate effort over time. It wasn't something he did just once. It's something he constantly did. You know, our heart, as you probably realized, doesn't naturally seek the Word of God. Our heart just doesn't do it. Our heart is a composition of all three components of our soul. It's our mind, emotion, our will, plus our conscience. Jesus taught in Mark 7, 21 through 13, this is what he says: "But sins like evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, evil, slander, arrogance, and foolishness actually originate in the heart of man." That's a long list. A lot of that's repeated by Paul in his epistles. Jeremiah knew this fact. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Isaiah said something very similar. Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us all away." He says that our iniquities and our sins, just like the wind, just blow us around here and there. We're slave to it, because that's the condition of our heart. And our heart affects our actions. There's a king, Rehoboam, back in 2 Chronicles 12:14. Rehoboam was the grandson of David. And in chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." What's really strange, he ruled for 17 years. The first 3 years of his life, this man, this king, was sensitive to God and to the things of God. And after 3 years, the sensitivity went away. His heart turned hard. 3 years out of the 17. Wow. Humanity has a heart problem and needs a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36:26. "God must remove the heart of stone, and he replaces it with a heart of flesh." That to me is a phenomenal miracle. That God can reach into a heart that is hard as a rock, and he can change it into a heart of flesh. That's why it says in Jeremiah 4:3 and Hosea 10:12, we're told to break up our fallow ground because our heart is hard. We need to set or prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 22:19. We need to set or prepare our heart and soul to seek God. 1 Samuel 7:3. Samuel told the children of Israel to prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve only Him. And David mentions in Psalms 57:7, it says that David had fixed his heart. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. The only reason he could sing and give praise is because he fixed his heart. If we're not in an attitude of wanting to sing and praise to the Lord, it's not a voice problem. It's a heart problem. We need to always check it. Well, Ezra, I admire him because he's a simple man. Well, maybe he wasn't. But what he says is simple in this verse. Ezra prepared his heart to do three things. Very, very simple outline. To seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. That's the whole message of stopping now. You wish. There's a lot in this. There's an awful lot in this. Seek, if you define the word seek, it means to inquire, to seek after, to search, or to pursue after. And the Old Testament says a lot about seeking. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Psalms 119:10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I like that. Jesus even talked about seeking in the New Testament. He said, seek first the kingdom, Matthew 6. Seek and you shall find. You know, it's a great Bible study to just take a word and go through. And seek is one of them. It's interesting to look at all the things Jesus seeked, all the things that he sought for. And it's interesting to go back and see the Old Testament and see the things that God sought for back then. There's quite a few of them. Probably the saddest verse is Philippians 2:21. Bob will hit it. Well, who knows when he'll hit it. It's chapter 2. He'll hit it. Chapter 2:21, he says, all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. That's sad, because that's written to Christians. All seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. If we are not seeking the Word of God in our lives, we are not seeking God. We cannot separate how much of a heart we have to seek the Word of the Lord with the heart we have to seek God. They're synonymous. Well, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He loved the Word. The Lord was a primary part of his life. We seek whatever we love. That's just the way it is. And when we learn to fall in love with Jesus Christ, when we learn to realize all that he has done for us, not only on the cross, but what he does for us day by day, our heart will seek after him and his word. David's a good example. Psalms 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. In Psalms 119:165, loving God's word gives us a great peace. Another good verse. You know, Psalms 119 is an interesting psalm. It has 176 verses. And all of those verses are brought up into 22 stanzas of 8 verses apiece. And each one of those stanzas begins with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's like if you were writing a book, the first paragraph would be, and we went to church. Then the next paragraph would start with a B. trying to think of a word we could start with B. Or C would be after that, or D would be after. You would write down the line. And as you read through Psalms 119, I tried to memorize it once. One summer I decided, I like Psalms 119. It's broken up into 8 verses. And I'm going to try to memorize it. And I got as high as, I think, 75 verses. I took 8 verses each week. And you know, by the end of that summer, my life had changed. Because I found to go over 8 verses, you got to keep reviewing the previous 8, and the 8 before that, and the 8 before that. And I found that most of my spare time was spent memorizing the verses and reviewing them. It had a tremendous impact on my spiritual life. Tremendous. And out of those 176 verses, only 3 of them do not mention the Word of God. That's amazing. The Word of God is referred to as the law of the Lord, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and it's also called thy word. Each one of those gives a little bit flavor difference to what's in the Word of God. So my challenge for you, no. But you know, memorizing scripture changes your life. I'm a living example. How many are aware of the Navigators? You ever heard of the Navigators? The Navigators is a group that was founded back in 1933 by Dawson Trotman. And he started developing Bible aids, Bible studies, to where now if you type in navigators.org, you will see hundreds and hundreds of Bible study aids that you can buy. I think I probably went through just about every New Testament book that they have a Bible study on. Very biblical, ask you simple questions, great for a group study. They've got, well, it's just unbelievable. Get on that website sometime. Good solid doctrine, good easy studies to go through. And he has lots of examples that help you learn things. One of the things he does that he invented was the method of learning by your hand. You got 5 fingers. You have a little finger. If you held up your little finger, the little finger would represent hearing the Word of God. You're hearing it now. We hear it when we flip on the radio, when we listen to a message online. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We retain 5% of what we hear. I don't know how they did the test, but they say we retain 5% of what we hear. Way back when Tim was pastor several years ago, when his messages were recorded, I went into on YouTube. And after a day or so, after the message was up, it would have the captions. It had went through and put a big list of the captions so you could push the caption button. Well, I found I could save the captions. And that's what we used for the outline for several years. I could take the numbers out of the captions. It was read as one long whole sentence. People asked me one time, doesn't whoever took notes know how to put periods or quotation marks? And I said, no, because that's the captions off of YouTube. They don't have that kind of a thing. Well, I was able one time to take out all the numbers, and you just have straight text. And his messages average 6,000 words. That's the average. And I thought, 5% of 6,000 words, that's 300. That's all I remember from his. Well, I was going to say don't tell Bob, because I checked on Bob. Out of curiosity, his average is about 6,000 words too. They both speak about 2.5 words per second. I don't talk that fast. I'm a little bit slower. Nate doesn't talk that fast either, I don't think. His messages aren't as long, so we love Nate. No, just kidding. But hearing the Word of God, that's the first thing. If we want to grow and grow strong in the Lord, we need to hear the Word of God. The second one was need to read the Word of God. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. We generally retain about 15% of what we read. That's three times more. The middle finger is we study the Word of God. We hear it, we read it, and we study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Most retain 35% of what they're studying. We're getting up there. Well, the index finger, he has it as memorizing. Memorizing from Psalms 119, 9 to 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Guess how much you remember if you memorize? 100%. Obvious question. And then the fifth one. We've got hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and the fifth one, the thumb, meditating. I like that. Psalms 1, 2, and 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. The thumb is the only one that touches all the others. The thumb is important. This is a machete. Have you ever tried to hang on to a machete with your... Now, if I was out cutting weeds and I just had my little finger on this machete, you better not be standing anywhere near me. Right? Yeah. If that represents hearing, if the next one is down, you know, that's a little bit better. I can almost not kill somebody because I've got a little bit of a hold on it. If I take my middle finger, which is studying, you know, that's getting a little bit better. You put my index finger, if I've got it memorized, that's something pretty good too. But you know, if I put my thumb around it, don't come near me. You know, if you're an enemy. I mean, I've got a good grasp of it. Now, way back in Ephesians 6:17, the Bible is compared to a sword. In our lives, we need to have a good grasp of the Word of God. We do that by hearing, by reading, by studying, by memorizing, and by meditating on it. That's a picture of Ezra's life. That's what he did. And he was skilled in the use of the Word of God, and he could teach it. We find in Scripture lots of things about the Word of God. The law converts the soul. Psalms 19:7. Convert means to turn back, to return to a starting point. Not only true of salvation, how we repent, but it's true of our daily lives. Sometimes we need to get into the Word. Do some one-on-one time with God in His Word and let Him talk to us. Psalms 1:2 and Psalms 119:174. The blessed man's delight is in the law. The happy man's delight is in the law. It's better than thousands of gold and silver. Psalms 119:174. We should keep it as the apple of the eye. Proverbs 7:2. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thy eye. Do you know what that means? The apple of your eye? That's your iris. That's a part that you protect. It's the idea you're keeping it safe. It's important to you. It's something you're going to really put your hands up if something comes at you. Something can poke you in the white part, doesn't matter. You know, that will heal. Someone pokes you in the eye, in the middle, in the iris, you've lost your sight. We're to keep the Word of God that precious to us, to hold it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we have a story of a high platform that was built for Ezra to stand on. They assembled all the people by one of the gates, and then he built this, it doesn't say how big it was, it just says it was a high platform. Ezra stood on top of it, and off to the side of him on the platform were various men. And as he stood up there, he opened up the book of the law in the sight of all the people. All the people stood up and listened to it as he read it. And all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Some of this stuff they'd never heard before. They listened and they heard the laws and the things that God had given, the rules that they should be following to lead a peaceful and prosperous life. It showed them their hearts, and they wept. But what's interesting is, even though it showed them what they were not doing, all the men in Ezra looked at him and said, "Don't weep. Don't grieve. Don't grieve. Don't be sad." He said, "Don't weep," but instead they said, "Have joy and rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Celebrate with great joy," because they now understood the words that were made known to them. And they realized that at that point they could start doing what God wanted them to do. You know, it's one thing to preach at somebody, get them where they're down in the gutter and just feel horrible, and then walk away. That's not the way it should be done. When we share with others, when we share the Word of God, if it draws them down, we got to remember there's a positive message that brings them back up. Yeah, but there's the joy of the Lord. We follow the Lord. We do what He wants us to do. There's a result in our life when we do that. Okay, first thing, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Question we can have for ourselves, do we seek after God's word? Do we love it? Does it dwell richly in us? Do we got a good grasp of it? That's important. Okay, the second thing, and this is where the rubber meets the road. Ezra had prepared his heart to do the law of the Lord. We are to be doers, not hearers only. Find that in James 1:22. Ezra wasn't satisfied with just knowing the word of God. He did it, and he lived it. He wasn't a forgetful hearer. The world needs to see Christians who live what they believe. It's in the doing that we are blessed. That's in James 1:25. But whosoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetful what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Jesus said, "We are happy if we do what we know." John 13:17. "Now you know these things, happy are you if you do them." There's a special happiness that comes from doing, not just hearing. John chapter 4, verse 34, talks about the woman at the well. The disciples go off into town. The woman comes out and sits down, and Jesus starts talking to them. Talks to them about the living water, about the emptiness within her soul. And the disciples come back to Jesus, and they say, "Aren't you hungry? We've got some food." And he says, "No, I'm not. My meat is to do the will of the Father." What did he just did? He shared with that woman about living water. That's, you know, in your life and my life, when we share the Word of God with other people, there's a special nourishment to our souls. I had steak last night for dinner. You know, it was good. Well, when you and I go out and share the gospel, when we share the love of Jesus Christ, when we share the word of God with people, there's a nourishment we get from that. that we don't get from anywhere else. It's a nourishment that's going to build us up as much as it does other people. Have you ate any steak lately? Spiritually wise. You know? The Corinthians weren't even, they're just drinking milk, the Corinthian church. You have need that you drink milk. You should be eating meat by now. You should be out sharing. Okay, a heart knowledge results in doing. A head knowledge results in a big head. We can walk around as Christians and know everything under the book, and we're not putting it in practice. It doesn't pull much weight. A heart knowledge means it's active, living part of our life. It's a sign of true wisdom. I don't know if you've noticed Matthew 7:23. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. We think of the story of the rock, and we think of the storms that come by, and we forget the first part of that verse. You want to be wise? A wise man puts him into practice. He does it. Actions speak louder than words. Don't judge people by what they say. Judge them by what they do. Practice what you preach. We've all heard those little lines, haven't we? I looked up one of them. I think it was actions speak louder than words. I just looked it up online to see. I wonder where that came from. And it gave me a worldly definition of what that phrase meant. And this is what someone wrote down. It's like those mega church preacher charlatans exhorting their congregations to make donations for the glory of God or some such. And then driving around in a Ferrari. And I thought, you know, that's probably true. That's probably true. The world sees hypocrisy probably more than we do. The world looks at what we do more than what we say. You and I are Christians, not in name only. We need to remember that. I was watching the news the other day on the gal that became the new Supreme Court justice. Don't remember her name. And they were interviewing her, just grilling her up one side and down the other. And, you know, I've looked at her record. Yeah. But one of the guys, I don't know who it was, one of the senators, I think it was, or maybe a congressman, asked her, would you define a woman for me? And he kept, of course, that's because now we're gone. I want you to define a woman for me. And she hem-hawed around, and finally the last answer she gave was, I'm not a biologist. And of course, then he just rallied on top of her, you know. And I thought, you're going to be kidding me. We're going to elect someone to the Supreme Court, and they cannot define what a woman is because they're not a biologist. And then a couple of nights ago, I realized, you know, she did not want to offend one group of people, the woke people we have today in our country. But then I thought, oh, she's crafty. Because when she said, I'm not a biologist, what she implied was a biologist is the one who would know the difference between a man and a woman is their chromosomes. She didn't come right out and say it. But she says, I'm not a biologist. Go ask a biologist. They'll tell you what a woman is. And of course they would. Very distinct. Look at their X and Y chromosomes, that's it. I admired her for that afterwards. I thought she was really, what's the word? Sneaky in that answer. But the more I thought about it, not a Christian because I say I'm a Christian. Anybody can say they're a Christian. Anybody can say they're a man or a woman.
Me.
Doesn't make you one. Doesn't change the biology. Just because I might go sit in my garage doesn't make me a car. Just because I want to crouch down and crawl in a doghouse doesn't make me a dog. True? You can't change the biology. You really can't. And it's not what we say that makes us a Christian. There's a lot of professors out there, but you look at what they do. That's the telltale sign, whether they are or not. I was born a man. Guess what? I was born a Christian. You must be born again. That's my DNA. When I accepted Christ into my life, it changed me. I was a new creation, not just in point of time, but in point of quality. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I look through different eyes. I was born again. We're born into the family of God. God doesn't have any grandchildren. All sons or daughters. All sons or daughters. So I thank this gal that she answered that way, because it made me realize I might say it, but that doesn't really change what's in your heart. That doesn't really change what's real within you. The world looks at what we do more than what we say. 2 Corinthians 3:2, we are living epistles written in our hearts. This is Paul talking about him. He says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are read, I am read by the world. The minute we mention we're a Christian, people are going to start reading us to see who we are, to see what we do, to see if we put into practice what we say. We show our faith by our works. That's James 2:18. Jesus said that those who hear the word and do it are his mother and brothers. That's Luke 8:21. John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus is our prime example of a doer. There was a Puritan by the name of John Flavel, I don't know how you pronounce his last name, who said this: Christ preached the doctrine and lived the application. Christ preached the doctrine and he lived the application. It's your job and my job to live the application, that they might see Jesus Christ that's in us. And if we're truly seeking God's word, we're also going to be doing it. If we're not doing it, we're not really seeking it. That's why he put it in this order. The desire of Ezra's heart was not to just seek God's word, but to do God's word. And then his primary response after that was to teach God's word. Ezra had the heart of a teacher. That's what he loved doing. He wanted to share with others the joy of seeking and doing. He wanted others to know the joy also that he was experiencing. So that's the third point. First one, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Second one, to do it. Not just seek it, but to do it. And the third one was to teach it. You know, the Bible says all of us are teaching each other. Jesus in Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teaching. That's part of the Great Commission. That's what that is, was to go out and teach. Paul taught others so that they would teach others. 2 Timothy 2:2-4. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Remember Dawson Trotman, the guy I mentioned that started the Navigator movement? You ever wonder why he's called it the Navigator Movement? He was a sailor on a ship. In fact, while on that ship, he led a guy to the Lord named Lester Spencer. And Lester Spencer led another sailor to the Lord. Came to Dawson and said, you need to teach this guy too, like you taught me. And Dawson said, no, you need to teach this guy like I taught you. And you spread. Well, I don't know how long it took. They had led 135 people to the Lord on that ship. And what I found mostly amazing, it was on the ship, the USS West Virginia. You ever heard of that battleship? It sank in Pearl Harbor. And they pumped her back up and repaired it and stuff. But here in Pearl Harbor, literally it sank. Had a crew of 1,200. Had a crew of 1,200 on that ship. They saved 120 of them. I mean, you know, to the Lord. That's 10%. They led 10% of the crew of that ship to Jesus Christ just by going from one man to another and teaching them. I love that. Those who do and teach, that's the last 2 points. Those who do and teach others will be called great in the kingdom, Matthew 5:19. Want to be great in God's kingdom? Do it and teach it. That's where the greatness comes from. And of course, we got to mention the Holy Spirit is the true teacher. We're just being used by Him. And each one of us teach. Now, he mentions to teach the law of the Lord in Israel, statutes and judgments is the last part of that. Statutes, well, no, first of all, Israel is where he lived. Israel was his home. That's where he began teaching the Word of God. Then he brought it out from there to Israel itself, people around him, his neighbors, to those we come in contact with. We all teach in one way or another. Statutes means simply the laws of the Lord, the rules for daily living for society. Psalms 119:135. Teach me thy statutes. Judgments. Judgments is basically the same thing, but dealing more with the judgment side of the Word of God. In fact, in Psalms 119:120, I'm afraid of thy judgments, is what he says. The end times, the Bible teaches teachers with itching ears will appear. And we're going to seek them, not us. But there will be Christians who will seek teachers because they're tickling their ears. They're saying the things that they like to hear, even though what they're saying may be wrong. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the word daily, whether the things were so. That's talking about the Berean Christians. The Berean Christians searched the word. Don't just listen to what I say. Don't listen to what anybody says from a pulpit. Grab the notes they have. Read the verses. Study it afterwards. Make sure what you and I are taught is correct. Teachers must be teachable. They must continually be learning and growing. Psalms 25:4-5, the psalmist had that attitude. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. There is a spiritual gift of teaching, 1 Corinthians 12, doesn't negate our responsibility of teaching. I think Tim preached on teaching one time. Tim did, but I think Bob did too, the idea of our teaching one another. Those in leadership positions of teaching have a greater judgment, James 3:1, they must give account, Hebrews 13:17. Teachers must be doers of what they teach. Teachers teach by example. The Pharisees are the greatest bad example of that. in Matthew 23, seven times the Lord rebukes him, called him a hypocrite. That word, a hypocrite, in the Greek is a play actor, someone who's not who they supposedly are, but outwardly they're looking like they want to be. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't act like this when it's not in your heart. Don't be a play actor. The world sees right through our hypocrisy. And I see Ezra as an example of a phenomenal man of God. In Ezra 9 through 10, he confronts a major sin in Israel. Because there were so many men who came to the new land, to Israel, there wasn't any women. The only women were the pagan women of the nations around. So the men had intermarriage with the women, and the women kept practicing their pagan idolatry. And they raised their kids that way. Their kids were not even raised Jewish. They couldn't even speak the Hebrew tongue. Now Nehemiah saw the same thing when he showed up. Nehemiah dealt with this sin in Nehemiah 13:25. He cursed them. He beat some of them and he pulled out their hair. This guy was serious, you know. I mean, it was very physical. One of the priests, he literally chased them away. Didn't have anything to do with them. But Ezra took an entirely different attitude. When he found out they had been faithless, he tore his own clothes, pulled out his own hair, and he sat in mourning for an entire day. Then at the time of the evening sacrifice before the people, he bowed down before God and offered a prayer of confession. That's what you find in Ezra 9 and 10. And in that prayer, he numbered himself among the transgressors. Oh my God, I am ashamed, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this sin. What a humbling thing to say. The effect of Ezra's public confession was dramatic. The people followed their priest's example by making their own confession. While Ezra prayed, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him, for the people wept bitterly. Ezra's tears did more to accomplish real spiritual change than all of Nehemiah's angry words. Ezra had a heart for holiness, and his heart became the heart of his people. And it changed lives. Remember, as you and I teach others, our own heart will make a difference in the teaching ministry that we have. Whether it's with children, whether it's our neighbors, wherever it is, they're going to look at your heart and my heart, and that will have an effect on them, because they should see the heart of God. They should see the heart of Jesus Christ. Ezra 7:10 is very logical. There's three things that he was committed to do. They were in proper order, just like A, B, C, just like 1, 2, and 3. I love stuff that's simple. I love stuff that I can get the idea where the guy's going, you know. And it's the only order that makes any sense. His heart was set on seeking the Word of God. His heart was set on doing the Word of God. And his heart was set on teaching the Word of God. If we're really seeking the Lord's Word, we will be doing it. And if we are seeking it and doing it, we will be teaching it in the way that it's supposed to be taught. If we're not seeking or doing, we won't be in a very effective teacher. It's true that God's word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish what he sends out to do. But it's also true that sometimes we might get in the way, especially if we're not seeking, doing, or teaching it with a right heart attitude. That's it. This is a good verse. It's easy to apply, easy to understand. Don't forget, what was the first one? Hearing, you've heard it. What was the second one? Reading. What was the third one? Studying. What was the fourth one? Memorizing. What was the fifth one? I forgot, what was it?
Meditation.
Yeah, I got it. Get them in your heart. Get the Word of God in your heart. Your life will change and the heart of people around you will change. I guarantee it. Because God's Word says it does. Let's do a quick word of prayer. We'll have a song and make our ohana. Father, thank you for this verse out of Scripture that tells us something about the life of Ezra. Thank you that he had a deep love for not only you, but for your Word. And his heart's desire was to do it and to teach it to others. May that be our heart's desire. May you instruct us. May you lead us. May we fall in love with your Word and make it known. We ask your blessing on your Word. We ask for your strength to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
About it.